Across America tonight, there is an obvious need for revival. Families are struggling, drugs are rampant, wickedness is pervasive, from cell phones to computers and in every other form of communication, there is trouble in the land. There's a great need for revival tonight. And yet many say that it is impossible to have revival. On the other hand, tonight, right within the four walls of this church, there are members who have definite needs in their own lives tonight. Members who have unsaved relatives and parents, and members who have financial needs and physical needs and challenges of many different kinds. And for some of those challenges, people would say, your need is impossible. There's no way it will ever change. In our lobby tonight, there is a newly revealed master plan, and there is a project on the horizon. The plans have now been delivered to the church. It is a very large educational building, three stories of educational space that will house nearly 1,000 young people every single hour of the week, and on Sundays for three potential hours of Sunday school, a large educational building larger than this church has ever seen built before in our history. And there are those who would look at such projects and say, there is no way that these types of things can be accomplished in this day and hour. The average Protestant church receives less than 2% in the way of giving from their membership. We're in a spiritual decline in America. There is no way that these kinds of forward, courageous actions can take place. And yet, I come to the Word of God and I see a question that is asked and that is answered. And the question is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And over these next few weeks, I want you to join with me in a brief journey, a brief character study of some of the great men of faith in the Bible, and we're going to bring them in to testify and to tell us about the greatness of our God. We're not going to draw from those in the last 50 years or even the last 100 years in American ministry, but we're going to the Word of God, and we're going to ask great men of the Bible to speak to us and to remind us that nothing is too hard for God. The founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, spoke of faith in this way. He said, faith and works should travel side by side, step answering step, like the legs of men walking, first faith and then works, and then faith again, and then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. My friend, this has been a church of faith and works, and faith and works, and faith and works, going one with the other. And now it is time to step out again by faith and see what God can accomplish. I believe tonight, as we consider this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? While there may have been some doubt in Abraham's mind, there is no doubt in Abraham's mind today that there is nothing our God cannot accomplish. And I believe if Abraham were to come tonight and give his testimony, and by the way, I've enjoyed the testimonies today, but I believe if Abraham were to come, he would say, let me tell you how great our God is. And I believe Abraham's witness would go something like this. He would say, the first thing that God did in my life was the beginning of a nation. Abraham would tell us that God, through him, began an entire nation of people. Notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God says to Abraham, I am going to bless you, and I am going to make a nation from you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse number 7, the Bible says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Someone says, "Why did God choose Abraham?" I don't really know. He was the fewest in number, the smallest. He was insignificant on the world's scale of things. But God's ways are not our ways. Why is God doing what he is doing here in the Antelope Valley? Why is he doing it here at 40th Street East and Lancaster Boulevard? I cannot answer that question. I can only say to you that when God begins to move, it is his way, it is his sovereign will, and it is the Lord's work, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Abraham was a descendant of Shem, the son of Noah. He was not a nation. He was simply a man. But God said, "I'm going to make a nation out of this man." Abraham says, "I'll tell you what God can do. He can take one man and he can create a nation." And in Genesis chapter 12, we see the particulars stated. We see the Abrahamic covenant as it is given. Will not take a lot of time, but when you study this covenant given to Abraham, the particulars involve three aspects. They involve the land, they involve the seed, and they involve the blessing. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation, and I am going to give you a land," verse number one. "I'm going to give you this Palestinian countryside for your people." May I say that we as Americans have historically been the ally of Israel. That will become less and less popular in these last days. Russia is aligning now with Iran. It doesn't take an expert in diplomacy and international affairs to see that. It's happening. You can see the anti-Semitism in Germany, Gog and Magog in their hatred for Israel. And now in the last 6 months, somewhat unnoticed by the average American, we have seen the historic evacuation of 25 settlements on the Gaza Strip. The giving up of the land by Israel, hoping to buy peace with those Palestinian neighbors around them. For the first time since 1967, Israel has abandoned their communities and in an attempt to make peace with their neighbors. And I believe personally, it's a tragedy that they would give up one single block of land when God Almighty said, "This is your land." And yet the land was a part of the Abrahamic covenant. The seed was a part of the Abrahamic covenant, for the Bible says, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Oh, you see, tonight there is a promise, Isaiah 59:20, a promise given to the seed of Abraham. May I say this tonight? We in this church will never know the effect of our faithfulness on those who are coming behind us. In some of our cases, our literal offspring or families, if you will. In other cases, bus children, people in the Spanish department we've seen tonight, people that are spiritually our descendants, if you will, people we may never meet this side of heaven, but they are coming to Christ through the ministry of this church, and we are having an impact on the next generation. The land was a part of it, and the seed, or the generations to come, was a part of that covenant as well. This past week, I traveled to the funeral service for David Gibbs Sr., and it was a privilege to have a part in preaching the gospel at the funeral of Dr. David Gibbs' father. And I could not help but be taken back by the testimony of one family and by the generational faithfulness of that family. David Gibbs Sr., the patriarch, had gone home to be with the Lord. His body laid in a casket at the service. But thank God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. David Gibbs Sr. was a godly man. His wife contracted polio, as Dr. Gibbs has told us in times past. The church where they were attending said, we love you, Brother Gibbs, but we're afraid polio might be contagious, and we would rather not have you in our services just right now. Apparently, in those days, there was such a fear of polio that people were restricted from public places. They went to another church, and I met one of the pastors from the church. And the pastor said to the Gibbs, "We welcome you to come in our church." The pastor told the story. Listen, how that David Gibbs Sr. carried his wife every single week, sometimes through the snowy parking lot, into the church and up to the front row where they could hear the gospel preached. It wasn't a husband being drugged to church by a wife. It was a husband carrying his wife to church. That godly lady wrote the Sunday school curriculum that was used in many churches and still is to this day, published by various publishing houses. And Mr. and Mrs. Gibbs, as they were involved in the cattle business and the cattle slaughtering business, as Dr. Gibbs has so eloquently described to us in the past, honored God with their substance. Many people told me things that the family had done for them. One pastor testified about David Gibbs Sr. paying his children's way to Christian college. And the stories went on and on throughout the service. But what struck me as I stood to speak was seeing my dear friend, Dr. David Gibbs Jr., and my dear friend, his son, David Gibbs III, and my little buddy, David Gibbs IV, sitting there on the front row. And I recognized that the faithfulness of one man had passed down from generation to generation. And I say to you tonight that even as God blessed millions through Abraham, so God will bless many as we are faithful to do what He has called us to do. As He blessed the Gibbs family through a faithful father and mother, so He will bless your faithfulness in your generation and in the generations to come. It was the land, it was the seed, and then there was the blessing. It says in verse 2 of chapter 12, "I will bless you." Verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse you." That's why I believe it's very wise that America remain the friend of Israel. God says, "I'm going to bless those who are blessing you." The Bible says in Galatians 3:8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." You say, "Well, I don't like some things that happen in Israel. I think there's a lot of problems there." I'm going to tell you one good thing, my friend, that from the seed of Abraham came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His precious blood was shed for you. And if that's all that ever happened from the seed of Abraham, that is good enough reason to be the friend of Israel. "I will bless them that bless thee." And so the particulars are stated to Abraham. But Abraham would tell us tonight, not only did God make a statement to me, not only did God promise to me that He would do some things, but even as my wife wondered, could the Lord do it? Even as she was concerned, and perhaps Abraham as well, even as the question was raised by the Lord Himself, is anything too hard for the Lord? God began to perform what He said He would perform. And the promise was granted. The Bible says in verse number 4 of Genesis 12, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." In verse 5 it says at the end, "And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan." Into the land of Canaan they came. And so Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldee. He left the Mesopotamian region, or what is called modern day Iraq. And by faith, he stepped out trusting God to go to the promised land. The promise was upheld, and the promise was unconditional. The Bible says in Genesis 15 and verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness." I'm simply saying that when Abraham heard the promise from God, he renounced the certainties of his present dwelling place. He renounced the certainties of his surroundings. His natural affection gave way to divine grace. And he began as a man of God following the promises of God. He faced the uncertainties of the future with this conviction: my God is able. There is nothing too hard for my God. And so in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive after for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. The Bible says that Abraham went out knowing there was a promised land, but not knowing exactly how to get there. We call that faith. You say, Pastor, have you kind of like done an assessment of giving trends in the church? Have you tried to figure out who's going to come through and who's going to have a part? My friend, to be honest with you, that could be discouraging. I'm not sitting here tonight putting my confidence in men. My confidence is in the Lord. I can't sit down and figure out how all these things will get done. I can only know within my spirit when God says, boy, get up and go now. And I want to be obedient to the impulse of the Holy Spirit in my heart when I feel the Lord is moving me in that way. You see, faith is starting out before you figure out how it's going to turn out. Faith is starting out before you figure out how it's going to turn out. And when we came to this city 20 years ago, and we came to that first group of 12 people, we didn't know how it was going to turn out. We didn't know any of you then. You didn't know us. We didn't know what God had planned. We just knew this one thing. God said, go to Lancaster, and we didn't know how it was going to work out. But faith is starting out before you figure out how it's going to turn out. It's simply trusting in God. May God deliver us from short-sighted thinking that lacks courage, that says, I'll do what I can see and figure. May we say, I want to be a part of something that only God can accomplish. And so Abraham would say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why, he took me and he used me to be the beginning of a nation. But Abraham would say, it's even more than that. It was not merely just the beginning of a nation. But secondly, he would say, there was this matter of the birth of a son. There was the birth of a son. Go back to Genesis 18, if you would, for a moment. Most of you understand it would be hard to be the father of a nation when your wife is barren. It's hard to have seed blessed when there is no seed. That was Abraham's predicament. And Abraham knew it. And Sarah knew it. But the Bible says in Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and you know the story. He bowed himself, and he said, my Lord, if thou have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. And he continues reading on, and he says to Abraham that I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you a son. Notice, if you would, in the first place, the appearance of the infinite. The appearance of the infinite. God revealing himself to his man. Now, may I say to you tonight that God reveals himself to us through his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus Christ is eternally God. This book is God manifested to us. And when we open the word of God, we are hearing tonight revelation from God. Say, well, what if you tell a story about the Gibbs family? That is an illustration, giving a picture to illustrate a biblical truth. But what really matters is, what does the Bible say? And we must be convinced that when we read the Word of God, even as God appeared to Abraham, God is revealing himself to us. And if we do not approach it that way, we are robbing ourselves of a blessing. But when we approach the Bible and say, God, speak to me. I want to know what you have to say. God will speak. And by the way, if we open the door on extra biblical revelation, if we start accepting all these so-called visions and signs and wonders and tongues and all the rest of it, where does it stop? Do we have to believe Joseph Smith's appearance of the angel Moroni and the cult called the Mormon Church? I say to you tonight, our faith as Bible-believing Baptists is that the Bible is our final authority. And in Abraham's day, his authority came directly from the appearance of God. In our day, our authority is the Word of God, the appearance of the infinite. Notice, secondly, the announcement of the impossible. Here we see that God is going to make this announcement. And in chapter 18, and beginning there, in verse number 12, the Bible says that Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? Now, I'm not being hard on the ladies here, but ladies, when God begins to reveal to you that He wants to bless you and your family, not necessarily in childbearing, though that may be applicable for some, but when God begins to move in your husband's heart and your heart, that He's going to use you in some way, don't laugh at Him. Sarah laughed. She thought it was funny. In the Bible, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now understand something tonight. For a people whose faith is burned out, there is no great future. For a people who are not growing in faith, then we might as well laugh at all of these things tonight. But if your faith is still flickering, then trim that candle and let it glow and grow and say, God, I believe that you are able. Amen. God had to do a little trimming on Sarah's wick. God had to help her see that with Him nothing is impossible. If you would, hear Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. It says of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. I had a fellow say to me one time, he visited our church a few years ago, and he's not been a part consistently here of helping with the building of it, but he visits from time to time, and that's fine. I understand that. And he came by, and he said to me, he said, you know, Pastor Chapel, haven't agreed with everything you've said. I said, well, neither have I. Neither does my wife, but thanks for sharing. He said, in fact, when you were down there at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard, he said, you used to talk about this beautiful campus, and you talked about the flag and the parking lot and the ball fields. And he said, I sat in the pew and I laughed to myself when you talked like that. And I said, nothing like that will happen in a ministry in Lancaster. And he stood here in the parking lot and said, it looks like it's starting to happen. And I just said, you know, God is able. Sometimes, Romans 4:18, you've got to hope against hope. And Abraham hoped against hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Listen, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Abraham would say, is anything too hard for the Lord? How many grandmothers are having babies at your church? He said, God did a miracle in our life. The appearance of the infinite came before me, and the announcement of the impossible was heard by me, and then the arrival of the infant was seen by me. There came a day, Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. The Bible says that Sarah conceived and bare a son in her old age. And I think it's interesting, the name Isaac means laughter. Hey, God always gets the last laugh, folks. You can say, well, oh, brother, a work that could touch the world with missionaries and so forth from Lancaster, come on. You know, that's kind of a joke, isn't it? Kind of got a big head, don't you? Kind of just dreaming a little out there on the limb, aren't you? Listen tonight, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. God said, hey, Sarah, remember when you laughed? Why don't we go ahead and name the boy Laughter? Just to realize what has taken place. Oh, listen tonight. My faith has no bed to sleep on but God's omnipotence. There is no place where you and I can rest like the mighty, powerful hand of God. Abraham would come and he would testify, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He said, the Lord took me, one single man, and from me He has built a great people and blessed all nations, all seas, like the stars of heaven have been blessed through me. And Abraham would say, I was the least likely candidate. I didn't know why God came to me. I didn't know why he chose me. But from me, a nation was founded. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why he came to me and to Sarah. And in our old age, and when it was past the time of childbearing, God said that we were going to have a son. And God performed what he said he would do. And our son's name was Isaac. And from Isaac, the nations are being blessed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, I believe Abraham would say, nothing is too hard for God. Amen. Not only does he tell us of the blessing and the beginning of the nation, not only does he tell us of the birth of a son, but I think Abraham would say, before I leave you tonight, there's one other thing I've got to tell you that God did. I believe Abraham would tremble as he said this. I believe Abraham would say, this was the hardest part of my life. I believe Abraham would testify about the blessing of a sacrifice. And I believe he would say, there was a time in my life when I thought something was going to happen that was too hard even for God. It was a test I couldn't really understand. And I believe Abraham would begin to tell us of his story, of the crises of his faith. Abraham would tell us of the requirement of his faith, first of all. Genesis 22, if you'd like to turn there. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. God is going to test Abraham. God is going to bring him to the supreme test of his faith. He is going to require Abraham absolute trust. I don't know why God has chosen this path for our church, but for hundreds of people in our church, the test of our faith has been giving a special offering for a building. It's been a stretch. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? In a good kind of a way, like weightlifting stretches the muscle of a strong man. So this has been the stretch. It has been the test. And may I say, in some cases, it has not always been the test passed, but it has been the test presented to our church by God. To Abraham, there was a great test. What I have learned now in the Christian life, and I'm still learning, but one thing I have learned is that everyone seems to want the blessings without the burdens. Everyone wants to hear the choir. No one wants to pay for the choir loft. Everyone wants to have air conditioning. But where are the people who help to pay the $65,000 a month air conditioning bill? You could go on and on with it. In this consumer day in which we live, many have envied my blessings. Few have envied my burdens. I'm just simply saying tonight, without the burdens, there's no blessings. If we're not willing tonight to be a little burden for Brother Rick Martin, then there will be no fruit that abounds to our account for all of eternity. And we are in this auditorium tonight, and the balcony is full tonight. Why? Because of people who said 6 years ago and 7 years ago, I will bear a burden so that someone can be saved. Who would have ever known that the North Building would be filled with preaching in the Spanish language? Who would have ever thought that we would have a choir singing the size of the crowd that would assemble in half that auditorium just a few years ago? But there were some people who said, I will bear the burden so that others might be blessed. And in turn, God has blessed us too. Amen. What a wonderful God. But he requires of our faith these times. Everything we've done here that has been momentous has been by faith. It was not an easy thing. I remember very distinctly going with Brother Roy Ormsby, at that time an older man in our church. Brother Roy's now up in his 80s and living in another state in a retirement home, but he's my buddy, my soul-winning partner. We'd go out soul-winning. He'd wear those cowboy boots. And I'd say, come on, Brother Roy, you got to keep up with me. I'd say, if you start lagging behind, you're buying the In-N-Out burger, you're buying the McDonald's, whatever. We had a good time. But we were meeting in a little room that seated about 30 people. Brother Schmidt helped me make the platform for that room. Brother Schmidt made a little sign on 8.5 by 11 paper. I can see it in my mind right now. It said, "Please pardon the mess." While we are involved in remodeling, we put it on the wall. We were trying to cast vision that we were going to clean some things up. And he and I made a platform about the size of this carpet, little 6-inch platform for that room up there. And God began to bless the room. And he began to bless the church. And Brother Roy Ormsby and I went down to the pastor of the church that was meeting in our downstairs auditorium. We owned the building, but we weren't using it. And I remember so distinctly our building payments around $2,000 a month. Our offerings around $400 a week. Just the building, $2,000. That didn't count utilities and insurance, all these other things. And Brother Roy and I went and talked to that man. We said, "Sir, we're just new here ourselves. We've searched high and low. We can't see an agreement between you and us saying that you can have this building indefinitely. And we need you to know that we're going to need the building in a few weeks." That man looked at me and said, "You need the building?" He said, "How many did you have in church this morning?" I put my tie straight and stood up. And I said, "We had over 40 today." That's when he said those infamous words. "I thought you needed our money." When he said that, something started down here. And it worked its way up and it came out. And I said, "Sir, we serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I want you to know we're going to be needing this auditorium just as soon as you can vacate it." Vacate it they did. And just a few weeks later, they were meeting at another place, and I was preaching down here at the front to 2 pews filled with people. And I said, "Folks, this is exciting. Next Sunday, we're going to fill up another pew." And folks came in the next Sunday, and I said, "Well, let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus. We're having victory. We have 3 full pews today. Thank the Lord for 3 full pews." By the way, we need some Christians who can see the full pews, not the empty pews. We need some Christians who can see what God is doing, not sit around and critique. Listen, you'll never go to a city and see a monument built to a critic.
That's right.
And I began to say, "Folks, this is exciting. Look at what God is doing." And in a short period of time, that old auditorium started filling up. And we opened up the balcony. And then we built wings to the side. And people often would look in through the windows to hear the preaching of Dr. Curtis Hudson and Dr. Jack Hiles and Dr. Lee Robertson and Dr. David Gibbs and Dr. Tom Malone. Great men of God came and preached in that old building as we trusted God by faith. Then the time came to hire a staff member. And I remember that time so well. First, we hired a secretary, Miss Anderson. Then we hired the first family, Brother Butterfield. "Brother Butterfield, are you in church tonight?" "He is not. I've been looking for him. And tell him I want to see him tomorrow morning at 4 a.m. in my office." Brother Butterfield, I remember when he came and interviewed. And I looked at the budget. And I'm not sure why I even do that sometimes. Basically, this was the budget. No money. I can say this with all sincerity. Brother Hobbs will understand it. There has not been one time in this ministry where we just had the money to hire somebody. Every time I've asked someone to come here, it's been by more faith. If they knew how much faith, several of them wouldn't have come. Because I was just hoping they would add enough value and help that the ministry would go forward. It's been by faith. It doesn't work on paper. It was faith when I stood up and said, "Folks, we're going to start a land fund." "Pastor, where's the land?" "Don't know." "Well, what are we given for then?" "Just for when we find it." I'm just saying, everything that pleases God is done by faith. And there will come in the life of a church and in a family the requirement of faith, a time when we can't see how it's going to happen, so we have to actually believe God and trust in Him. And there's then the resting of faith. I love this part. Abraham, once he stepped out, the Bible says in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering." Verse 4 says, "And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes." You know the story. Abraham had a resting faith in God. Now guys, I don't know how I would do this. 3 days? In the Bible, 3 is significant. It's a number of separation. God said to the pharaohs of Egypt, I want Moses to go out for 3 days' journey with my children to worship me. God says, Abraham, I want you to go out about 3 days' journey to Moriah. Now think of this. For 3 days, you're thinking about taking the life of your own son. For 3 days, that's on your mind. For 3 days, Isaac, who is a young man, but perhaps old enough to defend himself, quote, quote, carries the wood. And for 3 days, they had faith in God, a resting faith. Isaac lays down on the altar, a resting faith. Abraham lifts up the knife to the very end, believing that God would provide a lamb. This is an area I pray to grow more in, this resting faith. I see the requirement of faith, but the rest of faith sometimes can elude us. Sometimes we can worry when we should not worry. Some Christians become faint-hearted and say, hey, give me a church with a 3% tithe and no Sunday night service. Sign me up. And there's plenty to go around. But to have the challenge of your faith and then to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for this one, is a great picture for us tonight. And then we come to the reward of faith. You know the story. The Bible says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, for neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Here we see Abraham says, my God has provided for me a sacrifice. And I want you to realize tonight that even as Abraham rested in God and trusted in God as he lifted that knife, God says, whoa, Abraham, stop. And in the thicket, there was a ram that was provided, and the blood of that ram was shed instead of the blood of his son. I want you to understand something tonight, that God is looking for a people of faith tonight whose faith he can reward. People who say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to commit to be faithful to you. I'm going to commit to give. I'm going to commit to serve God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rest in you. God's going to see that faith, and he is going to reward that faith. Amen. Hebrews 11:6. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God provided a sacrifice for sin. God will provide a sacrifice for us as well. Here's the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's say it together. Is anything? Again, is
anything too hard for the Lord?
Abraham is called to the witness stand. Abraham says, well, he took from me and made a nation. He took from my wife and gave a son. And he took the crises of my life and turned it into the blessing of my life. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Father, thank you for this time to learn from the life of Abraham. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Help us to realize there's nothing too hard for you. May we be a believing people. May our steps be steps that say faith and work and faith and work. And may this be a church that has a faith that works. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Our heads are bowed.